his voice. But there's a particular kind of prayer that I want to focus on today, which is called intercessory prayer. And that's when we're talking to God about a situation that needs changing. We're asking God to intervene or to release kingdom power to change a situation. We're interceding on behalf of another. And that's the kind of prayer that John and Ruth are asking for. That's the kind of prayer that the Apostle Paul would often ask for. And let's read an example of this from Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. If you could open your Bibles there, or you could just follow along on the screen. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us so that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, and on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. This is the word of God. Yeah, thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you, God, that your invitation to us is to partner with one another, and most of all with you, Lord, in your kingdom through prayer. And I pray, God, that you would motivate us, you would inspire us, you would just keep growing our faith, Lord, and that we would rejoice and delight in the ways that we can join you, Lord, in what you are doing, what you want to do in our lives, in our church, but also in this city. And so, Lord, we invite you to open hearts and minds, Lord, to become more and more aligned to yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to begin by just asking us to imagine a hidden army that's existed throughout history. It's not one that's in uniform, not one that has banners or guns or in parades. It's an army in the shadows. They're hidden heroes. They're people who aren't seeking fame. They're just quietly standing in the gap before God on behalf of others. No one knows their names necessarily, and yet their prayers shake the foundations of heaven and earth. You know, when heaven tells the stories of earth, some of the greatest heroes will turn out to be the ones that nobody's noticed. No spotlight, no microphone, no title. They're just people who prayed. You may not find their names in history books, but eternity knows them. They're, as the title of my message today went, they're hidden heroes, ordinary believers who partnered with an extraordinary God through the ministry of intercession. While the world measures greatness by visibility, heaven measures it by availability. Let me tell you about one such group of intercessors. During the Second World War, there was a small fellowship in Wales that gathered daily to pray. They weren't generals or politicians. They were students, laborers, led by a man named Rhys Howells. And you may know that there was a time when Allied troops faced impossible odds at Dunkirk. Some of you may have seen the movie. Well, these intercessors prayed through the night for deliverance. And within 48 hours, the weather miraculously shifted, seas calmed, and a corridor opened for the evacuation of 338,000 soldiers. And Winston Churchill actually called it a miracle of deliverance. Now, those praying and the fact that they were praying never appeared in headlines, but I think that their prayers moved history. Or think of George Mueller. He cared for more than 10,000 orphans in Bristol, England, without ever asking anyone for a penny, just simply prayed. Day after day, he laid needs before God, and he just watched bread appear on empty tables. And over his lifetime, he would record more than 50,000 specific answers to prayer. 5,000 of them were answered on the same day that he had asked. Now, how did he know that there were 50,000 plus answers to prayer? Well, he must have kept a record, right? I'm assuming he kept a prayer journal where he wrote down his prayer requests and then just noted how God responded. Now, Mueller was a hidden hero. We tend to celebrate the public figures, right? And deservedly, the Billy Grahams, the Corrie Ten Booms. But I suspect that when the books are opened in heaven, the true giants will be the hidden intercessors, the people who prayed for Billy Graham and Corrie ten Boom, the grandmother who prayed daily for her grandchildren, the college students who stayed up nights interceding for revival on their campus, the unseen prayer warriors who covered missionaries, pastors, and nations in prayer. In every church, including ours, there are people like that, anonymous saints who carry us in prayer. We may never know their names, what they're doing this side of heaven, but we're going to feel, we do feel the effects of their faith. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're one who's praying. Maybe someone around you whose name you don't even know yet. When I was on staff at the Church of Southland in Anaheim, I remember Pastor Keith, our lead pastor, sharing about a conversation that he'd had with one of the sisters in the church. And they'd gotten to talking. He had asked her about her prayer life. And she said, she confessed, Pastor Keith, it's not going that well. And he nodded internally because he didn't get the impression that she was someone who was particularly serious about her faith, right? And then she said, yeah, Pastor Keith, recently I've only been praying about 2 hours a day. 2 hours was below average for her, right? Now, she was a hidden hero. Pastor Keith said afterwards he had to repent for his evaluation of her. Secret prayer is powerful prayer. And when you read scripture, it's mind-blowing to think about how much hangs in the balance on whether or not the people of God pray. Paul says here, devote yourself to prayer. And it takes an act of discipline to carve out a space where you're going to talk with God. He says, be steadfast in it. Be watchful in it. And what he's saying is, watch to see how God might be leading you to pray. But also, just as importantly, watch to see what God does in response to your prayers, right? And then be ready to give thanks for it. Now, a straightforward application of this is to start a prayer journal. I mentioned that earlier, right? Why? Because let's face it, we often forget all the things that we prayed for. I am thinking that there are so many things, so many prayers that God has answered that you just don't even recognize because you forgot that you prayed for it in the first place. But then Paul makes this turn. He says, at the same time, pray also for us. Pray that God may open a door for the word. That we may declare the mystery of Christ, the gospel, right? That I may make it clear. Now, let me get sidetracked for a moment because the focus is on the power of intercessory prayer. But Paul was writing this letter from prison, and he asks for prayer, not for his survival, not for his comfort, that the prison guards would treat him better, or for his release. His first and biggest ask is, pray that I would be able to preach the gospel effectively. And I think you really know a person's character with how they react and behave when everything is falling around them, right? When the circumstances are terrible. Paul is in prison, arrested for preaching the gospel, and his prayer request is, pray that I would be able to preach the gospel even more effectively. But the point I want to get back to is this. According to Paul, apparently the ability of a preacher to make a clear point is at least somewhat dependent on who is praying for them. So if you don't like the preaching at Symphony, it's your fault. Okay? Just saying, right? Now, of course, I have some responsibility here. But the point is the advancement of the gospel requires prayer. The kingdom advances when believers partner together in prayer. Spiritual doors don't just open by human strategy. They open through prayer. Revival in hearts, healing, reconciliation, moral awakening. It all requires prayer. And Paul knew that he wouldn't be able to advance the gospel alone. He needed partnership in prayer. Now, some of you may still be skeptical. We've been in this series on prayer, but you may still be wondering, why do we pray at all? Not just those of you who don't believe in God, but those of you who do. You may be thinking, God knows what we're thinking, right? That's what Jesus told us in, you know, Matthew 6. We read that last week. So if he already knows, why do we have to even ask? Also, God is good, right? If God always does what is good, always does the best thing, then he's going to do it anyways. And if I ask him for less than the best, then he's not going to do it, right? Isn't God sovereign? Isn't God going to do what he's going to do? I had a professor in seminary who was so committed to his theology of God's sovereignty that he once shared that he never prayed for anything more than once or twice. Because he said, God is sovereign. I'm not going to change his mind, right? And he did pray because the Bible told him to. He made it clear, however, that he was only doing it out of obedience, not because he felt like prayer really mattered. Now, I had great respect for this professor. I still do. But I did wonder when he said that, well, what about obedience to the part of the Bible where Jesus tells us to pray persistently? Right? For example, the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18. Or in Luke 11, where he tells about a man who goes to his friend in the middle of the night to ask for bread. And Jesus says this, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, and the NIV translates this, shameless audacity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Jesus teaches us to pray with a bold and aggressive persistence, with impudence, a shameless audacity. Why? Well, because as you'll go on to say in the same chapter, we're asking our Father in heaven who loves us with a perfect love, who won't give us a snake when we ask for a fish, right? Or a scorpion when we ask for an egg, right? God wants for his kingdom to come, for his good and perfect will to be done on earth just as much, actually, way more than we do. So Jesus says, pray expecting God to answer. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be answered. What the Bible teaches us that is that in God's sovereignty, he has set up a world. He's created a universe where talking to him does affect what he's going to bring to pass. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. He could run the universe by himself, but he has sovereignly chosen to create a world that depends on people to talk with him, to talk to him, to accomplish many of the things that he wants to accomplish. And in prayer, he's inviting us to partner with him to bring the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Now again, why would God do that? Well, I think the primary purpose of God in creating the world in the first place was for God to be in a relationship with us. And in a relationship, it's all about communication, right? And so we can understand then why God would hardwire into creation such that talking to him becomes one of the most important things that we can do. God puts a premium on our talking to him and arranges things so that our talking to him impacts the things that he wants to do. Because God wants us to be part of the family business. And when we pray, we're partnering with God and seeking his will to be done. I remember Francis Chan, who I think is one of the most gifted preachers I know, personally know, I actually personally know him, sharing with his church that he believed the most important and the most powerful thing that he could do for them was not to preach to them, but to pray for them. And I think he was reflecting on, you know, what the Apostle James says in James 5, where he says, if you're sick, you know, go to the elders of the church and ask them to pray for you. In the same chapter, he tells us that prayer is powerful and effective. James says prayer is powerful and effective for healing. It's powerful and effective for the forgiveness of sins. And then he gives the example of Elijah, who prayed over the span of 3 years and 6 months. James says, Elijah was just like you and me. He was not a perfect person, just like you and me. He despaired and wanted to give up, just like you and me. But his prayers were powerful and effective. He prayed that rain would cease, and it did for 3.5 years. Then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. Why? Because He had the backing of a powerful and effective God. This is why the Bible over and over again commands people to pray. In fact, it may be the most commanded activity in Scripture. There are more if-then clauses associated with prayer than any other activity. For example, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If you pray, it gets done. If you don't pray, it doesn't get done. Prayer is effective and powerful. Prayer is the secret power that is changing human history. What really determines the flow of history? What determines the success of a church? It has to do with those people who are praying, talking to God, interceding. You know, our sovereign God, again, has ordained that talking to him, maybe more than anything else, influences human history. The Bible actually says sometimes the fate of a whole nation can hang on prayer. Ezekiel 22, verse 29. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. That's a heartbreaking sentence. I found none. I was looking for someone who would stand in the gap, and I found no one. You know, Israel had broken trust with God. They had broken the covenant. They were oppressing the poor and the needy. They were mistreating the foreigner. Now, God doesn't want to judge them. Judgment is never God's first option. Wrath is not his first choice. He wants to give mercy. So he looks for someone who's going to stand in the breach. Other translations say to stand in the gap, to intercede on behalf of Israel. And we see other instances in the Bible where God does find someone who will stand in the gap, and God doesn't judge the land. But in this case, he can't find anyone. Think about this. The real reason that Israel was judged and ultimately ended up in exile wasn't because they were robbing the poor, etc. The real ultimate reason they were punished was because of a lack of prayer. Prayer is not a formality. Prayer is God's chosen means of partnering with his people. From Genesis onwards, he gives human beings real say-so in what unfolds on earth. Right now, he could act alone, but he rarely does. Instead, he waits for his children to invite his will. God's power is released through his partners. You know, we think of the nations, politics, economics, the military, tech platforms, education. We think of these as most important in terms of shaping our culture and shaping history. But what God wants us to know is that when one of his children talks to him, that can tip the balance. It may seem insignificant when you're praying, but when you do, you're tapping into the power which raised Christ from the dead, the power which created the heavens and the earth, the power which sustains and is sustaining all of life right now. The most important thing you can do is pray. The best thing you can do for your friends is to pray for them. The best thing you can do for your parents, your spouse, your children is to talk to God about them. The best thing you can do to is for yourself is just to talk with God, right? The best thing you can do for this church is to talk to God about this church. Now, let me say this. Some of us have a spiritual gift of intercession and prayer. That sister at Church of Southland that I mentioned near the beginning, you know, the one who prayed for just 2 hours a day, right? Like her, some of you can pray for hours, and your regret is that you can't pray more. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you to press into that gift. I'm so thankful for all who are praying for me, the staff, the church. And if that's your gift or your passion, I want to invite you to come and talk to me or one of the pastors about this, because we're hoping to gather intercessors from across AMI in the spring for a special retreat. But for the rest of us, and I include myself in this, not gifted in prayer, prayer is a discipline. We're like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane who just kept falling asleep, right? Jesus comes out and says, oh, could you pray with me for just 1 hour? And they go, yes, Jesus, right? And we can relate. And maybe you hear a sermon like this and you feel inspired, but can feel guilty or pressured. Now, what I want to tell you is not to compare yourself with the people who are spiritually gifted in prayer, okay? Be inspired by them, but don't compare yourself to them, because you have other gifts that are critical to the kingdom. But all of us, regardless of how we've been gifted, we need to pray. God invites us to pray. You may not be able to pray for several hours a day, but we can all pray for several minutes a day. Amen? Right? That's a pretty low bar, several minutes. And maybe once or twice a week, right, you can stretch yourself to pray for an hour. We're all called to pray. Now, just to give some further guidance on this, John Thompson, pastor up in Toronto, identifies three types of intercessory prayer. He calls them the phone book intercessor, the crisis intercessor, and the assignment intercessor. First, the phone book intercessor is someone who will take a list of names and requests and will faithfully lift up each before God. They may not know every detail, but they know God does, right? They thrive on consistency and discipline. And my wife, Sunny, is this type of intercessor. She has a list of people and topics assigned for every day of the week. And then she just prays every day for all these people and topics. And if you're a naturally disciplined person, perhaps this might be the best way for you to pray in intercession. Second, there are crisis intercessors. And maybe this is just for the more spontaneous personalities, but these are the spiritual first responders, right? You may be doing laundry or driving to work, and suddenly the Holy Spirit says, pray now. And I want to encourage you, don't ignore those calls, because God may be drafting you into a spiritual rescue mission. Maybe someone's salvation is at stake. Maybe someone's life is at stake. I remember hearing Lauren Cunningham talk about, Lauren Cunningham was the founder of YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And he shared the story of how one time he was driving in the desert in the Southwest, and he was hours from civilization. No one else was on the road. This was at night. And then suddenly his car hit something, flipped, and he was badly hurt. He was able to crawl out of the car, and he just lay on the desert, on the desert ground, wondering, well, is this how it's going to end? And then to his astonishment, just within half an hour, an ambulance drove up, noticed the car, and took him to the hospital. What he learned a day later was that the exact moment that he got into that accident, God called together some of his intercessors in different time zones, and they just all realized, we need to pray for Lauren right now. We don't know why, but we need to pray for Lauren right now. And as they prayed, as God invited them to, you know, join in what he was going to do, like, he then sent that ambulance to him. Third, there are the assignment intercessors. That's God giving you an assignment to pray for a particular person or a particular ministry or a particular region, and that's who you're going to pray for maybe for decades. Pastor Keith would talk often and fondly of his intercessors, a husband and wife team in Canada who had been praying for him for decades. And whenever he would talk about them, which was often, I think, wow, it'd be nice if I had personal intercessors like that. But then recently, Sonny reminded me that I do have personal intercessors. I have my mother, my mother-in-law, and Sonny all praying for me daily. My mother and Sonny's mother actually pray for hours every day. And there's actually a good chance if they've met you, they know your name, that they're actually praying for you as well. Sonny's grandmother was also a faithful intercessor. And I remember the first time I met her, I had just gotten married to Sonny. I was a college pastor at Southland. And she told me the story of the three pastors that she was praying for. The first two, she had actually personally brought to Christ. They were her employees. And then she discipled them. And then they became pastors of churches. And, you know, she told me that one was a pastor of a 10,000-person church. The second was a pastor of a 5,000-person church. And then she looked at me and she said, "You're the third pastor I'm praying for." And I thought, wow, that's so much pressure, right? She passed away a few years ago, but I'm so grateful for her prayers for me and for this church because her prayers were powerful and effective. And I'm grateful for the intercessors that God is raising up here. Your prayers are powerful and effective. Brothers and sisters, I believe God is still looking for people, for his children, someone who's willing to stand in the gap and to pray for others. Maybe the one he's looking for is you. Maybe he's calling you to be a phone book intercessor, just steady, faithful, every day. Maybe he's calling you to be a crisis intercessor, ready at a moment's notice to respond. Or maybe he's given you an assignment to cover a person, a mission, a nation. Whatever your type, whatever the call, the invitation is ultimately the same, to stand in the gap. And I just imagine the stories that heaven will tell of families that were reconciled because you prayed, of people who came to know Jesus because you prayed, people who were healed because you prayed, missionaries protected because you obeyed a prompting, churches and campuses that revived because you refused to quit praying. The world may never applaud you, but heaven will stand and cheer. I'm going to close with this before we go into communion, because there's a critical word that I didn't talk about when I mentioned James chapter 5, which is the prayer of a righteous person. Righteous is powerful and effective, which may lead to many of us going, okay, maybe my prayers aren't so powerful and effective. Because if we examine ourselves, of course, we recognize that we're not really that righteous, right? And so what does that mean for our prayers? The psalmist actually says in Psalm 66, if I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Which brings us to the good news. Here's the good news. We have a perfectly righteous man who's praying perfectly righteous and perfectly effective prayers for us. And his name is Jesus, right? He was praying for us on the cross as he made a perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. As he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Hebrews 7 tells us that he's praying for us right now as our great high priest, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He has the ear of the Father, and he's speaking to him about you right now. And most of all, God now sees us as righteous, not because of what we've done, but because he sees us through the righteousness of his Son as we have put our trust in him. And that's what makes the news of Jesus so good. Friends, our prayers will grow even more powerful and effective as we trust in Jesus more, as we spend time with him, as we allow his heart to transform our hearts, as the desires of our heart become more aligned with the desires of his heart, and just how much more naturally will God answer those prayers. And if you've never done so, I want to urge you to put your trust in him today. Maybe it'll be the first time you're doing that. And enter into a relationship with this powerful and loving God. Let's pray.